Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, it was so wonderful to have people here early today and to be able to fellowship. Wasn't it good? You know, it's so good. And you know what? It's so good when you find that your needs are met in prayer from one another, you know, and it's so good. And it's so exciting to me. I can't imagine how exciting it is to Jesus when you are praising his name and just loving on him. And it's so good. So, Lord, I just pray today, Lord, that as we look at your word, Lord, Father God, be gracious as you are so willing to do. And Lord, we make ourselves vulnerable to your Holy Spirit. We welcome your Holy Spirit. We know, Lord God, that whether we are doing well or not doing well, Lord God, that our answer always, always is coming to you, Lord God. Lord, no matter what struggles we have, Jesus, you are always the answer. And so, Lord, we look to you, and in faith, we place ourselves into the very position that has been purchased for us because of the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. I have a feeling the Spirit is going to move today. So, amen to that. Let's go back to Luke 17. And as I was telling a couple of you earlier, I had to backtrack, and it's just something caught my notice after we had done the teaching on the 10 lepers. And I went ahead, and now I'm going back again to Luke 17, verses 1 through 6, and we'll read them. Then he, Jesus, said to the disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." We'll stop there. Go right to verse 1. Jesus is saying it is impossible that no offenses should come. Every day, every season, offenses do come. They are things that cause people to sin. Those things that cause people to sin and ourselves to sin are bound to come. And then it says, "Woe," which means stop what you're doing. Like when you see a horse and they go, "Woe," that means stop in your tracks. It's a surprise and it's an alarm and it's a command for your attention. Stop. Wait. And then in 2 Thessalonians 1:6, let me see if I can find it pretty quick here. What did I say, 1:6? "It is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." So when we are offended, the scriptures tell us that it is God who will exact justice, vengeance on those who trouble us. And this is talking about a situation where there is innocence, okay? Not about when you deserve it, okay? But just right off the bat, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I pray that you would repay with tribulation and justice to those who are troubling Elijah in his upcoming trial, in Jesus' holy name. And everyone says, amen. So we also know that offense, to be offended, and offense defined means annoyance or resentment. Now, those are two different degrees of offense, right? Brought on by a perceived insult or to a disregard for oneself or one's standards or principles. Okay, let me say that again. Offense defined is annoyance or resentment. And by the way, resentment is, you can write this down, a revengeful emotion, and it's sin. And we must allow God to exact justice when we are offended. And it is brought about by a perceived insult. And oftentimes, because of our life, our circumstances, all kinds of things that have happened to us and that we ourselves have done, we have a dirty filter or a dirty screen, and we perceive insult through that screen, and it can lead us to bitterness or resentment. And those are, like I said, revengeful emotions or attitudes. And bitterness, if you understand, it's the ability to rehearse over and over again in your mind the details of every little thing that happened when you were offended. You said this, he said that. And if we are wounded or insecure, we perceive insult oftentimes when it is not even intended, because it touches something in us that triggers that. And when that happens, slow down, pause, take inventory. God, why is this bothering me so much? Why is this annoying me? Why is this making me angry? Why is this painful? That's a larger degree, right? Why is this hurtful and wounding? And that will be the notice you get by the Holy Spirit that he wants to not only set you free, but wants to cleanse your filter with the washing of the water of the Word of God. The Word of God has the power to change our perception of people, things. The Word of God changes our very perception of how we view God. When we have a very traumatized upbringing, or if we're just an overly sensitive person to those things, we can see God in a way that is not true. And many of us bring that into our Christianity initially. First, we see him as loving and all that. But as you start walking in discipleship, you start seeing, oh, I'm seeing the Father as being mean, stern, and harmful, and injurious, and all these things. Now, that is something particular to my life. There are a lot of positive things about my relationship with my father, but that was one aspect where I was very insecure and was very sensitive and easily traumatized, okay? So you build up defense mechanisms, right? Okay, anybody that knows me knows my defense mechanism for many, many years, not so much now as it used to be, was to fight or to deny. And I don't mean running away from trouble. I'll take you to the mat and I'll argue you until you're out of breath and ready to give up. You know what I mean? I'm a fighter. But that was my way of dealing with it. It isn't necessarily the right thing to do. In fact, it is not the right thing to do. And as a Christian, you learn the disciplines of the faith, right? That, oh no, I need to deal with the Holy Spirit about this. You know, sometimes we have such a pattern of avoidance of pain that we dismiss or discount the things that hurt us, and we need to not minimize those things. Your stuff is your stuff. You don't have to compare it to anybody else's, you know? I mean, you know, this one may have been beat up their entire life, and you just suffered a divorce. There's no, we do not, we're not in a contest with each other. In fact, if anything, we should be more in an attitude of how much can we love God? How much can we let go of things? How much can we forgive? How much can we be healed? You see what I'm saying? You turn the tables on the things that are negative and you turn it into positive. The same same thing we do when we are praying for somebody and you have discernment. Okay, guess what? Sally over here is so full of pride, she just can't receive any kind of input or instruction or nothing. And it worries me because I don't know that she's stable. Okay. But instead of saying, Sally, you know, you are full of pride and God's going to take you down. That's what he said he's going to do. You start praying, Lord, bless Sally. What's the opposite? Humility. Lord, bless my sister who's so timid and so afraid and so shy. She can't open up her mouth. Bless her with faith. Bless that person who is just mean-spirited. Lord, give them a soft heart and touch their injuries. You see how we can turn things into a redemptive way of living. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about offense. So sometimes when we're offended, we take it as not only just insult, but we feel personally attacked by someone or something. It can be, you know what? This person just said this to me and it just touches something in me. And I feel attacked, man, like I was put on the defense here. Or situation, man, I just feel like life is just against me. How can God allow this sickness to come and not heal me? Maybe it's just going to take some time. Maybe you're going to learn something. I don't know. But I will say this. Now, I don't believe every sickness is God ordained. Of course not. I believe some things, the very root of it is demonic. I believe that in my own family. I believe there are generational curses that come against us as well. But I also know sometimes when you're laid on your back, you're too busy and God wants your attention. Always, always, like we sing that song, he's for you. He's for you. He is loving on you. If anything hard is coming your way, it's because he has something better for you. He doesn't just deconstruct everything to give you something worse. Right? And you think of the patterns of the cross. Ozzy mentioned it on Sunday, the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, the death. We have the cycle that we live through all the time as Christians. We have to embrace the things that cause our human nature to identify with Christ's death and cross. But when we allow him to have his way, he resurrects us. And he resurrects us in such a way that we are walking on water. We are walking through the fire. We're not drowning and we're not burned through it. We get stronger in it as long as we look to him. If we run away from him in those times, sometimes it does take a little bit longer, doesn't it, to come around, go around that mountain one more time. So offense can also be a breach of the law or rules. How many of you know there are, and I do not want to overly simplify this, but we talk about it often, that there are rule keepers and there are risk takers. I'm a risk taker. Anybody a rule keeper? So guess what? We need to be both to be balanced. The Lord in the scripture says he delights. That means he's excited about a just balance where we can balance the extremes of things in that tension where you're not one way or another, you're not right or you're left, but there's a supernatural balance. And who has the most supernatural balance? Jesus, of course. Justice and mercy, right? Holiness and forgiveness, all those things. He's the perfect balance. So when we're trying to live in that kind of balance and walk in the Spirit, we just have to look at Jesus and we have to live in Christ. We live in Christ. We move in Christ. We have our essence and our being and everything in our life is in Christ. So if you get out of bounds a little bit, just like Ozzy said, just step back in. It doesn't take much. Man, it doesn't take much. It takes one turn. And you are right there. And oftentimes, if you're under the law, you will feel condemned unless you are punished. And God does not do that. He became our punishment. Everything that we deserved was on his frame, on his body, everything. And I would submit to you that the more we know how incredible and how much Jesus forgives and forgave us, it's always going on, right? We're always being forgiven when we confess our sins and all that. If we understood and have a revelation of that, then you walk in repentance and you walk in a way that you are humble before him. And this is the best, well, one of the best things. And you have the ability, the supernatural ability to let go of offenses and forgive people. Now, let me move on a little bit and then I'll get to my second thought there. So, as it can be a breach in law, or rule, or abiding by the Christian church rules. I'm not saying Bible rules. I'm saying Christian, that we have a set of rules that come naturally to us as we walk in the Lord, right? And how many of you know that Jesus always came and busted those things up by healing on the Sabbath and doing the unexpected? And so we have to be vulnerable to doing the unexpected. When somebody deserves our wrath, I mean, you are really sinned against and they deserve that. You have to let what you deserve and put it in God's hands. He does not give us what our sins deserve. So, like I said earlier, oftentimes offenses, hurts, wounding, all that stuff comes in degrees. Now, a person who is abused, That's a different type of offense than somebody who was gossiped about, right? It's a different degree of pain and woundedness, and it's way more complicated in the relational elements, you know? And it takes sometimes a process of forgiveness. Now, how many of you have ever had to forgive somebody more than once? Everybody raise your hands. I know that's the case, right? And how many times when it's a deep thing, say an authority figure, someone who you thought should protect you or be for you, betrays you, or do you know what I mean? It's proportionate to how easy it is to forgive. If somebody I love, you know, just gets mad at me for no reason, and I'm upset about it, okay? But in a little bit, it'd be like, we love each other. Come on. It's fine. It's good. We're good. Sometimes you don't have to confront that person. You just go to God and say, Lord, just I just don't want to hold this in my heart. Just bless them, right? The clue, so to speak, or the flag that comes up when we know that we have truly forgiven is that we have a demeanor and a tone and a disposition of blessing. Bless my father. Bless my mother. Bless my friend. Bless, right, my children who can cause a lot of pain and damage at some point or another, depending, right? Or whatever, fill in the blank. Bless my boss. Bless my sister, my brother, my uncle, my aunt, my cousin, whoever. Bless the whole world because they're all against me. No, just kidding. But you know what I'm saying. This is to be walking in the Spirit, and it is to walk Christ-like. And this is our duty as believers. So let's go back to 17 again. I'll talk to you a little bit about, we talked about the woes, you know, that it meant to stop in your tracks, you know, pay attention, right? And then in verse 2, it says, it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around his neck. Well, a millstone was sufficient weight to crush grain as it was rotated in a grain mill. Okay. So it obviously is heavy. Now, to me, my mind goes right to, unless the grain of wheat falls to the ground, it won't bear much fruit. It's crushed. It's broken to bear more fruit. And that whole image that we talked about weeks ago about what it takes to become bread, you know, that those wheat, if you ever saw the real wheat, you know, it's really tough on the outside. And it takes a lot of weight and effort to crush it, to mill it, and to make it into bread and something that somebody else can eat or be fed from. And oftentimes, I just find that sometimes God will use what we go through at our own expense to feed others, that sometimes we are crushed. Sometimes we say, man, I've been through the mill. You know what that means? You've been through it, right? You've been crushed. You've been crushed from this husky thing to fine flour or wheat flour back in the day, and made into bread, right? So that you can feed. God redeems everything that you've been through. Everything, whether it was good, bad, evil, whatever it was, he gives beauty for ashes, right? Oil of joy for mourning, and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, right? Sometimes you got to just go in your prayer closet and have a change in your wardrobe. God, you got to dress me. I need to praise you right here. I need to take this weight off, this heaviness off of me. I need to take all this burned up rubble, everything that I've seen the enemy torch throughout the week, or my own sin torch and bring about ruin. And I need beauty. I need the beauty realm to visit me in such a way that I am transformed and I'm living above all the things that want to drown me, burn me, destroy me. We know we have an enemy, right? He does really, truly want to destroy us. And so we really need to implement the areas of spiritual warfare too, as we deal with these issues. Sometimes it's just the enemy messing with your head. Oh, you know, Mary Jo said this, and she meant this, and oh my gosh, you know, she might as well have just kicked you while you were down. You know what I'm saying? The enemy, he does these scenarios in our head all the time. We have self-talk. We talk within ourselves in our own mind. And, you know, we talk ourselves right out of blessings sometimes. Because, you know what? I want to stay mad. I just feel like I want to stay mad. Angry. I am not forgiving that. Nope. You reach your limit. I think it's past 7 times 70, 490 times today that you messed with me. You know, when you read that is an exaggeration. 7 times 70 times that we're called to forgive one another is 490 times. Nobody is even there 490 times in your life in a day that you would forgive them. But it's to make the emphasis that regardless of what is going on, we are called to forgive. It is our duty to forgive as believers. So, okay, let's see. I got a couple more things over here. And then, okay, we'll go on to verse 3 in chapter 17. Take heed to yourselves. Pay attention. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Don't be mean. Disarm him with your rebuke. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You can wound people in a tenor and an attitude that is redemptive and loving. Mary Jo, I'm just gonna pick on you too. Mary Jo, I'm concerned about you, dear, because, you know, I love you so much and I haven't seen you for a couple weeks. And, you know, I don't know if you're just distracted or how can I help? But really, don't stay away. The scriptures tell us don't forsake coming together. You know, isn't that different than where the heck have you been? It's different than that, isn't it? So you can rebuke one another, or I would say encourage them lovingly. You know what I'm saying. Lead them. And if they are repentful, you forgive them. Now, I have to say that whether they repent or not, still your duty. Still got to do it. However, if they do repent, if you have a conversation with, you know, when I'm talking to Mary Jo and she says, man, I'm really sorry for slamming you, blah, blah, blah. And I'll say, man, I'm really sorry for making you feel terrible and blah, blah, blah. Then you're reconciled. See, when there's repentance, there's an ability to reconcile. But how many of you know there are people in our lives growing up that never repented for the pain they caused you? The sexual abuse, the physical abuse, the verbal abuse, the stealing, the whatever, right? Fill in the blank. Those are big things, right? However, we still need to forgive them. But it's on them. And they're sometimes, and this is very painful, sometimes there is no reconciliation. All it can be is you're having a healthy boundary with that person. You don't put yourself under their control, or whatever their that whatever they want to mete out that is not right or wicked or just sinful. You don't do that, but you still can love them from a distance. And guess what? Jesus loved people from a distance. He, not everybody was close to Jesus. You know, some were Peter, James, and John closest, right? And then there were the other disciples. Then there were the 70. And then there is the 100, whatever, 70 or whatever it was. You know what I mean? So there is a difference between having a healthy boundary and forgiving. You don't have to be manipulated, you know, or under that condemnation or guilt, you know, that especially that false guilt. You know, I used to think that everything wrong in the world is my fault, because it's how I was made to feel growing up, you know. And I realize it's not my fault, but I still kind of tend to go there. If anybody's disrupted and having a hard time in their relationships, what did I do? And how about this? I'll be the savior, and how can I fix this? Sometimes it's not fixable. You just have to put it in God's hands, and you got to leave it there at the altar, right? Okay. So let's see. Let me go to the next page. Yeah. Do you know the Bible has about 125 references to forgiveness? So it's that important. And when we're talking about sin, it's viewed as something to be eradicated or removed. Unforgiveness disrupts relationships, and God wants to restore relationships. And it's also about removal or taking away something and restoring it. You know, sometimes you get a second chance with people. I know for me, I had a second chance with my dad as I got older and walking with the Lord. And as he got older, I had a second chance. And we've talked among ourselves, many of us. And, you know, we got to really honestly forgive so that we could be a blessing. And when you're being a blessing, you know that it's a confirmation, so to speak, that you have really walked in forgiveness. And sometimes, like I said, it's a process. You know, you think I've done it. It's at the feet of Jesus. And then something happens and something gets triggered. And, you know, it comes back to your mind. And you forgive again. But you're forgiving every time at a deeper and deeper level until that very thing really, truly is uprooted and eradicated. You know, those things that are deep rooted, it takes some effort. It takes willingness to join your will to God's will to forgive. Sometimes in the cases of some serious, you know, crimes against you, or, you know, use your imagination. You know what I'm talking about. And so understanding that gives you so much more mercy for other people, especially the innocents. You know, when the Lord is talking about the little ones here, he's talking about the innocents, new believers, young believers who don't really have the ability to walk stably, you know, don't get in the way and try to trip them up. I mean, isn't it ridiculous to think that a little baby's learning to walk and stumbling, you know, back and forth and wiggling back and forth, and someone or stick their foot out and trip a little baby? That's exactly what that means. And not only so, but the onus on the leadership and shepherds of the church, or, you know, from Ezekiel all the way to the Pharisees and Sadducees that we see in the scriptures, they actually got in the way of Jesus in the New Testament. We've seen that a number of times. But in Ezekiel, talks about the false shepherds, the ones who, you know, you're in an impoverished community and you got a chandelier in the church and you're driving a Cadillac and your people are coming to the food pantry because they don't have enough on their table. That's a shame on leaders of the church. It's a shame. And it's wrong. It's just wrong. Now, I'm not saying that there can't be nice things and beauty, because I believe that beauty is a representation of the realm of God in heaven. I do. But if it's at the expense of, like I said, the hungry or the homeless, geez. And you know what? Sometimes you're just absolutely ignorant of it. Remember when we first started this church, it was 23 years ago. We were flying high. We were so excited. We were released into ministry. Finally, after 23 years, I can do what I'm called to do. And oh, it's been so wonderful. And yet, we would come to work and we would do our stuff, you know, and, you know, we had lots of stuff going on at the time. And around lunchtime, everybody's hunger bells went off. So we would want to sit down and eat lunch, right? And one day, we were so stupid, like the disciples, we were so dumb. Somebody comes to the door and they're hungry. You know, that's how we started our food ministry. The first time, well, we're really sorry, we're closed right now because we're eating lunch. We were stupid. We changed the neighborhood. How many of you know the neighborhood changed us, right? Okay, so the second time, Smart Mary gives what away? Our lunch away to those that came to the door. But do you understand that we were just totally ignorant and didn't get it? And, you know, so there are some churches that don't get it. Just forgive them and just go on your way. Stay in a good relationship. You know, that's on them, not you. But, you know, you can't go in a church and judge everything. Oh, man, they got really nice carpeting here. And you know what I mean? So you guys know what I'm saying. But, geez, we're just like the disciples. Just we really got to learn a lot. Well, at least it's been 23 years and we've grown since then quite a lot, right? Okay, so now going back to the scriptures, after verse 4, it says, I repent and then you shall forgive, okay? And then the ignorant apostles like us said to the Lord, increase our faith. Now, let me ask you, what does an increase of faith have to do with any of this? The disciples were unable to have the faith that was needed to do what was required, just as when we are faced with our unforgiveness, we need an increase of faith to forgive. Sometimes you don't have it in yourself, in your own humanity. And that's when we need to tap into his faith. Because his faith is perfect. His faith is more than you need, right? And so you just connect to his faith. Okay. Sometimes, as I said, it's our Christian duty to forgive, but it's really obedience to Christ's word that we are being dutiful to, we are obeying. And many times it's repeated over and over and over again, because in our human nature, it is not real easy to forgive. But in Christ, Because of his forgiveness, we can access that level of faith that we need to forgive. Okay. And then we will see in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, and this is actually in the scriptures, a black mulberry tree, which grows to about 35 feet, which means the roots are deep and it takes some effort to pluck it up by its roots, just as some of those deep issues in us have deep roots, and the unforgiveness is 35 feet. It shades you everywhere you go, right? It's always dogging your steps. It takes effort and a willingness and obedience and love to forgive at that level. And just like if you were to go out now and dig up something that was 35 feet, okay, it's not going to come up the minute you put a shovel into the ground. You're going to have to probably water it so it gets loose. Maybe do it after a rainstorm. That would be good after God showers you with his word or whatever. And then you get that shovel in there and you get it in there. And I'll tell you, this is a very true story. And she will probably kill me for this. But when Mary was getting rid of bushes long time ago, before she couldn't lift that stuff, she put a chain around her waist and she pulled out the bushes with that chain around her waist. Now think about that. If that's the effort it took to uproot unforgiveness, it takes some strength. It takes some will. It takes a lot of effort, not just to pull it out, but to dig and dig and dig and dig, right? Okay. And then the other thing is a mustard seed. I know, Mary Jo, you had the mustard seeds for Sunday school, right, a while back. A mustard seed is about as big as if you took your pencil and dotted it on the paper. That's how small it is. And you know what? When Jesus calls the disciples, "Oh, you of little faith," he does that sometimes humorously. Like, that's all you got? But that's enough. I can work with that. I can do something with that teeny bit of faith. He can do something with that, because that faith has the opportunity to grow, and it grows into a bush. And not only does it grow into a bush, the mustard seed grows into a bush, but the birds of the air come and find shelter there. And, you know, it just reminds you of the scriptures when Jesus said, you know, you're more valuable than the birds of the air. And yet he feeds them. They're not out there worrying when their next worm is going to come and where the seed is. They're not worrying. They're just flying, having a good old time, right? They're just going up into the heavens and up into that beautiful blue sky. And when it rains and it's bad weather, they go into that little mustard seed bush, or those little, you know, those one trees that are deciduous. They're all green all year round. They go in places where they find shelter. They'll go in, what do you call those things on your roof? They'll go in your gutters. They'll go in your garage. They will find a place, because God, it's natural for them to find a place. And think about it. If you have that teeny bit of faith, that you can host all manner of things and people that God sent you away. You can provide shelter. You can provide protection. That's what walking in Christ really is that we become like him and we do the things that he does, right? Okay. So, let me grab my notes here for a second. Okay. Here's a couple examples of where forgiveness for offense becomes a blessing. You guys know the story of Joseph and his brothers. That is perfect example of the story. Joseph, the favored son, is thrown into prison or thrown into a hole or whatever by his brothers because they were jealous. Now, that is a deep offense. I'm sorry. That is a deep one. And they actually were going to kill him. That's even a deeper offense, murder. But instead, they sold him into slavery. And what he did was he was on away from their lives until he grew up, and he grew up in the king's court, and he had a prophetic gift that God used to bring him favor in the Gentile arena, right? And when famine came and he had prophesied about it, his brothers came hungry and he blessed them. That is deep forgiveness. When you can bless that, when somebody's out to murder you and you can forgive them, you see it all the time on the news where there's a story of so-and-so murdered a daughter, and the parents forgive the murderer. That is supernatural. And we have access to that. We have access to that. Now, I really don't want to forgive anybody that murders anybody in my family. But if it were to be, and there have been some significant things of trauma, injury, I would hope that I could forgive at that level. And the only way I could do it is to really have a revelation of how much I've been forgiven. Just like Paul. Paul started out, he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He kept the law. He was perfect in that sense, complete in that sense. And yet at the end of his life, after he had done all these amazing things in Christ's power and for Christ, he calls himself the chief of sinners. Because at the end of his life, he really did come to terms with how much he had been forgiven. The emphasis wasn't on him being a sinner as much as the revelation of how much it cost Jesus. And we need that all the time. We need that level of accountability with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then there's another example. There's Esau and Jacob, both brothers. Esau was the firstborn. Jacob was not. And Jacob manipulated his father to get Esau's double inheritance. And Jacob gave it because his father gave it to him, right? And he was a schemer and he manipulated. He wore his brother Esau, he was hairy. He worked out in the field, right? And he put on a hairy glove or animal skin or whatever to make himself look hairy. And he went into the father and he got the blessing, and there was no going back after it was given. So Esau did eventually forgive him for taking his inheritance. We know Esau had his problems too, but that's for another day. We know that we are called to forgive as God forgives us, right? We know that we've seen in the story of the prodigal son weeks ago that is an example of divine forgiveness. The father running to the son and bringing him in with the ring and the sandals and the party and all that. That was an example of God is extravagant and abundant in his forgiveness to us. Here's a couple scriptures that you can write down and look at later. Micah 7:19, and that's when sin is cast into the sea. When it's swept away, it's in Isaiah 44, verse 22. And put away or forgotten, the reference is Hebrews 9, 26. Now, I'm almost done, so hang with me here. You guys doing all right? Okay. Okay, let me look at Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose sin or transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose sin is forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. And whose sin is covered. We're forgiven and our sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. We cannot add or take away from what Jesus did. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, or the Lord does not impute sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. If your spirit has no deceit, you're not deceived by your avoidance. You're not deceived by your denial. You're not deceived by your defenses and fighting. You are dealing with the Holy Spirit and getting forgiven and getting set free and not deceiving yourself that you're better than you really are. Okay. In Romans 4:7, that's another reference. You can write that one down. And then, let's see, Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my sins, blot out my iniquities. That's a prayer for forgiveness from the Lord. And it's like, okay, you have a chalkboard, right? Here's all the bad things you do. Blah, 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 blah. You lied. You stole. You gossiped. You did. You're mean, blah, blah, blah. Fill it in. And God takes his holy eraser and just blots it out. It's not there anymore, guys. When we come to Christ, it's blotted out. God himself says he takes it and he makes himself, and it blows your mind to even think about it, and he forgets it. Why do you keep reminding him of how terrible you are? If you've already asked for forgiveness, you don't need to beat yourself up. Once you go and it's done. That's having faith in what he's accomplished, right? Okay. And then lastly, well, sort of lastly, forgiveness is the process, not of just forgiving, but it's the process of washing. It's the process of cleansing. Let me see if I can find this scripture here. In the same psalm, Psalm 51, verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Lord, purge me and I will be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness. Oh, skip that there. And then it says, blot out all my iniquities again in verse 9. But when we are in the Word of God, we are not to just read the Word. We are to allow the Holy Spirit and the Word to read us. This is where you're at, Jenny. This is what, did you ever get something and you're just like, oh God, I don't want to look at that. That you're right. And you just want to smooth it over, but the Holy Spirit reads you. The Word of God reads you so that He can wash you. He can cleanse you. He can take that filter and get it clean so your perspective and your perception of life and people and God and everything is easier to see, better to see. Sometimes it doesn't happen all at once. Sometimes we still have, that's why we keep reading the Word, so that we are constantly being cleansed. Because you know what? Like we did in the beginning, dusting our feet off. Walk through life in the week and your filter gets dusty. You need the Word of God. You need to be in church. You need to be cleansed and washed in the scriptures. It also says, cleanse me and give me a pure heart. Give me a pure heart. Pure means nothing else is in it. Not, it's 100% pure. Not a little bit of poison in it. Not a little bit of stain or dirt or anything, but pure. When our hearts are pure, and we can only reconcile that with the grace of God. God calls us those things because of Jesus. We shall see God. We shall have a revelation of God. We shall see Him. And not just hear Him. We will see Him as well. We've talked about that a lot. And then, let's see. I think the last scripture, I don't know if it's Isaiah or not. Let me go back to Isaiah and see if this is the one. Isaiah. Oh, come on. Where are you? I'm going to look at Isaiah 1. I think this may be it, but it may not. So look there first. Okay, it is. It's Isaiah 1, verse 18. Now, the scripture reads, come now. Come now and let us reason together. Let's have a conversation, Janine. Let's have a conversation, Mary. Let's talk to each other. Let's reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing, if you are obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, what I want to do is before we have communion, y'all have a piece of paper, a little piece of paper and a pen. And I want to just go before the Lord, and I want you just to ask the Holy Spirit if there is anything that you need forgiveness for, or if there's anyone you need to forgive. I want you just to write it down on that paper. Nobody's going to look at it. You're not going to get a grade. You just allow the Holy Spirit. You don't have to even make anything up. It may be one thing. It may be even just a sense of something, rejection or whatever. Just let the Spirit speak to you, and then we will have communion. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.